Well, good morning. It's great worshiping with you all this morning. If you have your scriptures, please turn to Philippians 2, if you would. Philippians 2 this morning. I believe it's around page 981 in your pew Bibles. Philippians 2, our main focus will be verses 12 through 18, but for context, to give us some background, to get us some flow into to what we'll focus on today, we'll read verses 1 through 18. You'll see a couple of therefores in the passage, and so the therefore always refers back to what was said beforehand. And so to give us the context of what's going on here, we're going to read through verses 1 through 18. Let me pray, and then we'll read together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, as always. It's good to come and to rest in everything that you are and everything that you have done through Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that during this time, as we read through your word, that we would hear the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, what he's calling us to do as your people, as citizens of heaven, bought with his precious blood. So, Lord, we pray that make these things real. Bring conviction where there needs conviction. Bring gospel renewal where there needs to be renewal. Bring conversion where there needs to be conversion. Lord, we just pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds, that we would understand these are your words. Give us ears to hear and help us to be doers, Lord. We thank you for your mercies. They are abundant. Lord, we thank you for your power. And just we pray that you would just lead us and guide us in what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 2, we'll begin at verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Paul says, complete my joy being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In our text for this morning, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. He who has ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying, let him hear this morning. We begin with the question you see there in your sermon notes. Is the glory of your salvation being worked out in your life? Are the things that God is doing in your heart and your mind through your union with Christ, through your relationship with Christ, coming out from the recesses of your soul and making their way to your relationships and interactions with others? Are the realities that you experience here in worship, prayer, song, confession, and the study of God's word, are those spiritual blessings from those means of grace flowing out of your core of your being as a citizen of heaven? When our kids were young, we would go and visit our grandparents. When we would see Vanessa's mom and dad, they would have one of those vehicles, battery-operated vehicles, that you could drive around in through the yard. It was always great fun. But when they were very little, learning how to drive, there would be something called a governor, or a device on the machine that would keep it from going as fast as it could be. Because as you know, if you're little and you hit the pedal all the way to the floor, you're likely gonna hit a tree or something. And we couldn't wait till the day they were old enough and you could take that little screw out or that little governor and they could just go as fast as that machine was designed to go. They do these on motorcycles. If you ever see the student driving car, they do the same. There's a governor, something holding back that engine while the student's learning to drive so they can't floor it and go 120 mile an hour while they're learning to drive as well. It's the governor. It's meant to hold it back in a good way. But when it comes to our faith, I think at times we put on governors on our life, on our growth in the gospel of grace, knowingly or unknowingly. God has put his spirit within us. He has saved us. He's renewed us. He's regenerated us. He's empowered us. But we put all kinds of things on our lives that kind of hold us back from what God would have us to be as his people. So think about it. When it comes to your faith, when you're working out what God is already doing, what are perhaps some governors or things that you put on your life that hold you back from just living out everything that Jesus is doing right now in your heart and your mind? It could be just something as ignoring time with Jesus through word and prayer, knowingly or unknowingly. It could be ignoring time with other believers in fellowship, maybe not taking advantages of ways to serve in ministries, maybe just listening to the voices and opinions and topics of the world on the daily news and it just consumes all your energy. Maybe it's just being too busy with self so you're not even concerned with the matters of God in your life. Think about it. In your situation, in your context, what could be holding you back, a governor, so to speak, that's holding you back from being all you could be as a disciple of Christ? That's keeping you back from shining in this dark world. So we see in point one, Paul begins, he says, work out what God is doing in your life. He wants us to work it out. He wants us to let it flow from the core of our being. Look at verse 12 of our text. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So as we begin, don't confuse this text as a text that's saying that you're saved by your works. That's not all what he's saying. He calls them beloved. In chapter 1, he calls them the saints in Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, he says these are the ones Jesus has started a great work and will complete in the day he returns. These are people who already have faith in Christ, who have been changed in Christ. This is Lydia, jailer, their households, all you and me who have put our faith in Christ. We are beloved. He says to them, work out your salvation. The Greek word is katergerzomai. It's a nice word to say. Work out your salvation, to do something thoroughly. Work it out with fear and trembling, he says. In theological terms, Paul is saying, you believers, you've been regenerated. You've been born again. You've been indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're new creations in Christ. Once you weren't a people, now you're a people. You were once darkness, now you're light. You used to be in bondage to sin, now you're set free. You used to chase the things of Satan in the world, now you are to chase the things of Christ and his kingdom. And these things are ours that we possess through our faith in Christ, through our union with Christ, and we're to grow in these things and work them out of our being. Paul says, work them out. God's already at work in you both to will and to do. He's already there working, and you sense it. As you hear the word of God, you love it. As you sing the word of God, you love Jesus. And he says, on a daily basis, at home, school, work, let those things continue to work out in your life. Don't hide it, so to speak. As a seed with its genetic coding must become the flower it's designed to be, you who follow Christ, you've been born again, you've been transformed, and now you're becoming the image and likeness of Christ. And he says, work that out in your life. For those who are taking notes, you can write down 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10. I'll read it for you. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is how Peter talks about it. He addresses it in the sense of make your calling and election sure. He says in verse 5, for this very reason, think of this as working out of our lives, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. With virtue, knowledge. With knowledge, self-control. With self-control, steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. You can just see, just keep letting it work out of you. He says, for if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they'll keep you from being ineffective, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, kind of like me without my contacts. Having forgotten that you were cleansed, remember, you were cleansed, you were born again, you were washed by the Spirit of God, you were indwelt. Don't forget these things. He says, therefore, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these things, you will never fall. It's Peter's way of saying, work out your salvation. Let the characteristics of those who belong to Christ look like Christ more and more. Work it out. Let it flow in every detail and matter and thought in your relationships. And he says, do it with fear and trembling. The Greek word is phobos, where we get the word phobia. In a negative sense, it's fear, dread, and alarm. In a positive sense, it's respect, reverence, and awe of God. And trembling, the Greek word is traumas, kind of like trauma. Trembling, shaking, an outward sign of fear. Again, in a positive sense, it's with great awe. Work it out with fear and trembling. And what he's saying is, remember the great God who has saved you. The great I Am. Yahweh, God Almighty, Adonai, the one who brought the people out of Egypt, who sent the plagues on Pharaoh, who brought them through the Red Sea, Jesus who did all the miracles, casting out demons, walking on water, raising the dead. Remember who it is that saved you, the God who created the cosmos, the God who created you and has put his Spirit within you. Remember who you're walking with, the God of the universe. Walk with fear and trembling, awe and respect. Remember the awful cost of your salvation. Don't take the forgiveness of sins flippantly, the transformation that is yours in Christ Jesus. Don't take it flippantly. It was a great cost. Imagine yourself, we talked about this at Bible study this week, standing there observing your Savior beaten, whipped, mocked, beard ripped off, crucified on a cross, enduring the physical agonies of death and God pouring his wrath on him. Remember the great cost of your salvation. And to remember to live with the fear of God rather than the fear of man. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Isaiah says it like this in Isaiah 66:2. Yahweh says, "This is the one whom I will look, he who is humble, who is contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word." Trembles at my word. So think about it. As you read the word of God, as you hear the word of God, does it capture your attention? Do you fix on it and you understand this comes from the mouth of the Almighty? Do you take his word seriously? It's where you humble yourself in obedience. He says, work out what God is doing in your life. Work these out with reverence and awe. And he says in point two, work it out with shining attitudes and blameless conduct. Verse 14, this is the one, along with other ones that are just like, oh, I have a long way to go. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked, twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He's saying to you, his people, don't be known as a grumbler or a questioner or a complainer. Think of the people of Israel. That's what they were probably known best for. Stiff-necked, always grumbling and complaining. They grumbled when they were in Egypt. So God brings them out of Egypt. When they were out of Egypt, they grumbled they should be back in Egypt. They grumbled when they were hungry, so God gave them manna. They grumbled that God gave them manna. Grumblers and questioners. What they should have been concerned about and grumbled about was their lack of thankfulness. They should have been grumbled and complaining about their own lack of appreciation for his provision. Been frustrated with their lack of humility, lack of obedience. He says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, not only towards God, but towards one another. Us as believers, as you know, we have all kinds of backgrounds, personalities, ways of doing things, but we should not be biting at one another. You should not be grumbling and murmuring, is another way to say it, about one another. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are his bride, whom he bought with his precious blood. So we need to be mindful of our responses and our attitudes towards one another. At home, at work, on the street, just ask yourself, would you be known as a grumbler or a joyful person? Are others able to approach you, or would they fear that you would respond in such a negative way that they'd rather not? Do all things without grumbling and questioning, he says, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now don't confuse this idea of blamelessness. It doesn't mean that you're without sin. It just means that people just can't point at you and say, look at that sin in this life. It's so visible. It's so public. He's like this all the time. You don't want to have a lifestyle like that where people just look at you and say, look at that hypocrite. He says he's a follower of Jesus. She's a follower of Jesus, but look what they do. Be blameless. Stand out. Shine. Be different. Don't anybody ever look at you and your lifestyle and say, this is who you are. You're a grumbler or a complainer or an extortioner or just full of rage or immorality. Do it differently. The world does that stuff, and it should not be amongst the people of Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you, there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. It should not be so amongst Christ's people. 1 Peter 2:12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among the nations, honorable, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God. Be blameless, innocent. We all understand things are crooked in our society. Everything's twisted. And he says, watch your hearts, watch your minds, watch your lives. Shine as lights. Shine the glory of Christ. Show them what Jesus does in our hearts and our minds. Point them to Jesus and shine. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden, right? You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. You put it in the middle of the room and it shines for everyone to see. And as Paul would say in Ephesians 5, at one time you were darkness, but now you're light. Walk as children of light. Spurgeon, he reminds us, he says, light, when it's in darkness, does several things. It reveals, light guides, light warns, and light cheers. Think about it, what a candle in a dark room does, a nightlight. It reveals things that you should know and see what's in that room. The Word of God reveals what we should know, and we can live that out in our lives. It guides, it shows us where to walk, where to avoid. It warns not to go there, there's danger. And it cheers. People who are joyful, who shine with the glory of Christ, are just, it's a blessing to be in their presence. So ask yourself, are you shining the glory of Christ through your life? Are you working out your salvation through your life? Dads, are you shining in your homes to your wife and to your kids that they would recognize the things of Christ? Wives, grandparents, youth, singles, are you living in such a way in your homes, at school, that people would recognize you don't look as twisted, you don't look as crooked as everything else that's going on in this world? Would they say you're shining for Jesus? Work out your salvation. Don't be a grumbler. Don't be a complainer. The world has enough of those things. It says work it out with shining attitudes and blameless conduct. Then lastly, he says work it out by holding fast to the word of life till the end with rejoicing. Verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. He says, hold fast. Hold fast to the word of life. Culture will try to say, nah, just let's. It's just set it aside along every other philosophy and religion. I don't know if you saw this week, Harvard just instituted their new chaplain. He's an atheist. He's a humanist, but he's the chaplain of Harvard. Paul says, hold fast to the word of Christ, to the gospel of Christ, salvation in no other. Jesus is Lord. And no other. You hold fast. You don't let go, no matter the cost. And it has the same connotation as holding forth. We don't hold fast to hide. We hold fast to hold forth as a torch in a dark, dark world. You proclaim that gospel. You live that gospel. You tell everybody who's thirsty and starving for things that are eternal and purposeful and hopeful. It's in Jesus and Jesus alone. You hold fast and you don't let go. People are so confused, so blinded. They're trying to say, follow the desires of your heart. When they know deep down inside those desires are wicked and immoral. They know it for a second. But they want to say what's evil is good and what's good is evil. And he says, you hold fast. You hold fast and you hold it forth with joy, with patience, with love, with mercy, no matter the cost. He says, no matter the cost, he talks about this idea, I'm being offered as a drink offering. I'm being offered as a drink offering. This is the idea when they would offer an animal sacrifice, they would pour a wine or something on top of it so it would steam. And you'd see the vapor go up as the sacrifice is going up to God. And he says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, even if it costs my life for your faith, I'm happy. Because there's so much more. There's so much more than this. There's so much more. There's judgment, but yet there's forgiveness in Christ. There's a new heavens, a new earth. Our old tents that are breaking down will be renewed. There's glory and resurrection. He says, no matter the situation, whatever the cost, I will hold fast, hold forth for your faith, for the glory of Christ. And I do it with joy. Because nothing else satisfies. Nothing else satisfies. As the psalmist says, as deer pants for living water, for flowing water, I'm so thirsty for something that satisfies. We found that in Christ. And that's what the world needs. That's what our friends need. That's what their relatives need. Our co-workers need. You shine like lights. Rejoice. Rejoice in every situation. This will continue to be expanded upon in Philippians 3. He says, finally, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again, rejoice. Paul in prison for preaching Christ. He's okay. He says, rejoice with me. Lawson, he says about this, he says, few commands could be more practical for the Christian. Even if we can't rejoice in our current circumstances, you can always rejoice in the Lord. You can rejoice in God's holy character. You can rejoice in God's limitless goodness. You can rejoice in God's amazing grace. You can rejoice in God's perfect timing. You can rejoice in God's abundant supply. You can rejoice in God's all-sufficient provision. You can do all this even if you're sitting in prison facing trial and execution. You know joy even when your circumstances aren't joyful. And that's a precious gift, he writes. That's where we want to be. That's what we want to work out in our salvation, in our lives. So again, is the glory of your salvation, the things that God is doing in your life, are they being worked out? Are you a shining star of Christ's glory in a dark, dark world? Spurgeon says, what is good of a Christian if he's not shining for Christ? The Christian has the ultimate treasure of Christ in his possession, but what good are you if you hoard him? We have a world that is starving and we possess the bread of life, Jesus himself. How are we shining if we're not offering this bread to others? We have a world that's thirsty, trying to satisfy its thirst in so many things. And we have the living water, Jesus. What good are we? How are we shining if we just keep the living water to ourselves? He says, if we're loved by Christ, if we love Christ, we must love the world, even sinners. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's the great God who is at work in you, both to will and to do. Is the glory of your salvation being worked out in your life? What might be a governor or something holding you back? It's kind of just tamping down your zeal for what God's done for you and is doing in you. Think about it. What is it? And by the power of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, see if you can remove those this week. At least one of them. And just keep growing and growing in your faith outwardly, so others can see. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who has a work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Shine for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you continue to fill our hearts and our minds with your truths. It's good to come and rest in you and worship. But Lord, I pray that you would awaken our hearts and minds to the reality that you're changing us. You want us to change us. You want us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in your word through prayer and worship and service and fellowship. And that it would just flow out for the world to see. That they would see where hope comes from. That they would see where forgiveness would come from, that they would be warned about the judgment that's to come, that there can be forgiveness in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the great work that you're doing in our lives. We give you praise, we really do. Without you, we're nothing. Without you, we're nothing. Bless your people with these things. Renew them in your gospel grace. For one who might not know you now, may they be convicted of their sins. Fall at the feet of Jesus to receive forgiveness of sins, that Jesus is Lord and he is Savior. Help them to understand these things. Help us all to give you praise for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.